if you will, tonight to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a good bit of scripture here tonight. Like I just mentioned as we were praying there, the day of Pentecost, we celebrated, Pentecost on Sunday, and we had service that morning, had a number of things happen, interesting things. Sunday afternoon, many of us gathered back, we prayed for 2 hours, then we had service Sunday evening at 6. Very interesting service. If you weren't here, I'm sure they'll post probably tonight. They usually post Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, so you can get it on the internet, on the website. You can get, or through the podcast, you can get our Sunday evening service as well as Sunday morning if you weren't here. Did y'all find Acts chapter 2 yet? Acts chapter 2, tonight we're going to talk about the aftermath of Pentecost. And last Wednesday night I talked about why we're a Spirit-filled church and a little bit about what that means and why we're going to continue to be a Spirit-filled church. And tonight I want to talk about we celebrated Pentecost on Sunday and experienced it. Tonight I want to talk about the aftermath. What happened after the day of Pentecost? And we're going to start reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. Because I'm not sure we ever read this at any point on Sunday, and this will lead us right into where we're going. Verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." They'd all gathered for this feast. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." This 120 who had poured out of the upper room that had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, who were speaking as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, they were speaking languages that weren't their native languages. We call that praying in the Spirit or speaking in tongues, whatever you want to call it. But that's what happened, and they were speaking these languages that people who'd come from far off lands, they were speaking the native lands, the native languages of these people. So it was a kind of a strange happening. And it says in verse 7, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" In other words, these are people from Galilee. They shouldn't be speaking our native languages. "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Elamites." "Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were speaking at least this many different languages. "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' And then others, they figured out what was going on. They mocked them and they said, 'They are full of new wine.'" In other words, they're drunk. Yeah. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day," which means it was 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And so then he begins to tell what the prophet Joel had prophesied. It's recorded in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. And then he goes through and tells how what Joel told. I guess he just suddenly recognized what we're seeing and hearing is what we read about in the book of Joel. This is what the prophet was saying. And here it is in front of our eyes. We're seeing the Bible fulfilled in front of us. And so here it is, people. You remember how we read about it. We studied about it. We heard about it down at the temple, synagogue. And now here it is. And that's what you're experiencing here. That's what we're seeing. The Bible fulfilled. And that's exactly right. They were seeing the Bible fulfilled. So he went on and told about this. Now let's go down to verse 37. It says, "When they heard this," so the ones who heard what he was saying, "when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." So what he said, it wasn't just words, but what he said were penetrating words. And what he said made sense. So this is interesting because I have to note here, this is Peter. Peter that Eddie talked about earlier, walking on the water. This is Peter who, when we first saw him, was a fisherman. and not a very good one at that. He was not a philosopher. He was not a teacher. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't, you know, a learned man. He certainly wasn't a guy who's, you know, stood in the public square and taught people anything or spoke. He probably, you know, talked like a fisherman, and who knows what kind of language he sprinkled in and what he said. You know, we have that saying, cussing like a sailor. Well, he was basically a sailor. So I don't know what he was doing. Huh? You resent that because you were a sailor? You probably cuss with the best of them, Johnny Hollins. But I'm just wanting you to see here, it's interesting that this was Peter. Something had happened to Peter. We talked about that this past on Sunday, that when these people received the Holy Spirit, that they were changed. They weren't the same people they were before. This is the guy who'd run off and denied Christ and said, no, I don't even know him. And now he's standing up and this big hullabaloo that's going on, and he's offering an explanation for it, and they're understanding him. And not only that, what they're hearing, they were cut to the heart. This is the same God that just denied Christ just a few days before. And now they're cut to the heart. Something had changed in him. And that's one thing you gotta see, is that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you should change. Change is possible. There's a change that comes to you. So there's change. He was cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words. So we don't even have fully what all he said. He said a whole lot. If you read the verses, he'd already said a lot, but now he's going on. With many other words. You know, it's biblical for us to preach on and on, to say many other words, because we see it right here. First sermon was really long. So get ready. Okay. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued, all of them that were added to them and them, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Wow. Then what? Wow. So now we're really starting, you know, now this thing's off and running. We've had the Holy Spirit poured out. We saw them be, you know, come out of that room out into the streets, and Peter preaching, and now we got 3,000 added to them. So now the church, the body of Christ, stands at 3,120 all in the first day. They're off to a good, you know, a really great start, wouldn't you say? If only every day was that kind of a day. It was a great day. But I want to just spend the time that we have together here. I want to talk about four things that we see in the early church, that we see in the aftermath of Pentecost, four specific things that we should see in our own lives today, that we should see in the church today, four things that are vital really to us today if we're going to have what they had. Now, how many of you want to have what they had? I know most of us do. The reality is, some Christians may not want what they had. Some Christians don't even know it's available. Like we talked about last week, the vast majority of Christians have been taught that what happened in the early church passed away, that it stopped at a certain date, whether it was when the last apostle died or when the New Testament was completed or whatever it was, according to your doctrine. But we basically, by and large, have been taught that all that's gone, or that if it is for somebody, it's just for a few special people. But we know and have embraced the truth that it's for us today, and we went through that last week and showed how it was for us today, and it's for every believer today. But in order for us to have what they had and to continue in it, there's some things that we should have in our lives, some things that should be happening. And they all start, I'm just so proud, they all start with the same letter. And so if Nate were here, you know how he loves alliteration, I'd get like a gold star. So most of the time I don't have these messages. I'm just so tickled tonight that I have a, write this down so you can tell him later. Okay. So, because they all start with the same letter. And the first one is this. What did they have? Well, they had a commitment to prayer. They did. Now, this whole thing started in prayer. What were they doing in the upper room when the Holy Spirit blew in there? They were praying. So this whole thing started in prayer. So, you know, one of the things that I want to say to us is, this is just a question for you to kind of mull over. What is your prayer life like? Well, first of all, do you have one? And then what is it like? And is there a commitment in you to prayer? And that's one thing I've noticed in life. It's so easy to get away from. I've told y'all this before, but Matt and I, in the early days of ministry, really the Lord used it as a form of preparing us to pastor. Matt and I went to 16 different meetings with Brother Hagin. He billed them as Holy Ghost meetings. They'd be these 2-week-long meetings, and you'd go and you have service during the day and service at night, and all of these things would happen, and he would basically give a clinic every morning to help pastors. And so it was really beneficial for us in our lives. But in the morning he taught on prayer. And recently in our School for Life classes, I showed some of the videos from that. Well, anyway, we would get on in the plane if we were coming back, flying back, or if we were coming back in the car, whatever. Inevitably, every time, 16 times, we'd get in the car to come back or get on the plane. And Matt would look at me and he'd say, well, what'd you get out of the services? And of course, you know, I've learned to deflect those deep questions. I grew up, you know, when you had my father, you knew how to deflect deep questions because he always had one for you. So I'm an expert at deflecting deep questions. So when he would say, well, what did the Lord say to you? What did you get out of the meetings? I immediately would deflect and go, well, what did you get out of them, dear? So I would deflect, you know, back. I'm really good at that, Neil. And he would just stop and he'd look at me for a moment and he'd say, I just need to pray more. And then he'd say, I really need to pray in tongues more. And I'd be like, well, we've been 15 meetings and you've told me that 15 times, you know, how thick is your skull there? And, but it was just, the reality was you could go through all this effort and everything. And then it just comes down so simply. If I would, you know, all my answers, really, God has them for me. The Word has them. If I just talk to God and let Him talk to me, I sure would be, you know, far ahead. Not to say you wasn't praying, but you know, you just have such a conviction. Really, really have a strong conviction of the benefits of praying and really what a privilege it is to pray and what you can enjoy as a result of praying and what happens in you and what God does in you and what God shows you as you pray. You know, and somewhere along in my life, I learned that prayer was not a drudgery. Prayer wasn't something that I just did like a performance trying to please God or something so I could check off. That prayer really was a privilege. That prayer really is about a relationship. And it's really invigorating and it's transforming. And prayer it's really life-giving and joy-giving and strengthening. And it charges you up, just like the Bible says. The Bible says that as we pray, we'll be charged up, just like we plug in our phones and they get charged up. Well, prayer will charge us up on the inside, just like, you know, whatever spiritual batteries we have, they'll get charged up. Peace will come. There's so much that comes I don't know about you. There's times I can be really anxious or concerned or upset, and then I can pray. Nothing else but just pray. No circumstances change. The phone doesn't ring. I didn't get the big check in the mail. I didn't, you know, nothing happened. The people didn't call me up and make up. Nothing happened. But yet, the whole thing changed because of me. What happened just in praying? And I don't have to go back to the way I was. I'm different now. Just by the prayer. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Matt talked about that some on Sunday, just the benefits of prayer. But prayer is such a privilege, and it's something that we let slip. We let other things crowd it out. And if we don't make time for it, and we don't devote ourselves to, you know, to it. And again, it's not because it has nothing to do with, is God angry with you or you're doing it in some way that you're performing a ritual. It's not that. It's just like spending time with your loved ones, spending time with your kids or your mate or a good friend of yours. If you don't make time for it, life will crowd it out. And it's a very thing that nourishes you and nurtures you in your life. But if you don't do it, you just spend all the energy doing other things and you're not replenished. That's how prayer is. And so I just, you know, I see with them, everything that happened on Pentecost came out of prayer. But they didn't quit praying when the Holy Ghost came. Because if you read, they continued in prayer. That's what we just read that they continued steadfastly, and then it lists several things in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So there they did pray. And then the first sign of trouble, because they had trouble right away. Sometimes I think people, I've talked to people when they, you know, gave their hearts to the Lord, or they, you know, they made a commitment to God, or maybe even got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they thought, well, now everything's going to be all right. And then when trouble shows up, they're kind of shocked. But it shouldn't be a shock to you, because God doesn't say trouble's not going to come. In fact, Jesus told us, he gave us that promise that in this world you're going to have trouble. And right away they started having trouble. Just before we even get to, you know, get into the next chapter, good, they're having trouble. And we'll read through later on some of the things that you know, what caused them their trouble. But basically it ended up when they got threatened by the rulers and by the religious people, and they were threatened with bodily harm, and they were actually harmed, and then they were threatened, if you do this again, bad things are going to happen to you. And they were told, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. This is the big deal. We don't want you doing that anymore. And so they were threatened in chapter 4, if you want to just move on down to chapter 4. And I'm just going to read to you what they did when they were threatened, when trouble came, when they were, the real word here is persecution, when they were persecuted, when they first started experience the trouble that they were going to experience again and again, what did they do? It says in verse 23, being let go, that's when they were let go from giving their testimony before the high priest. They went to their own companions and they reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. So they came and gave the report. This is what's happened to us. And so when they heard that, they, all their companions, them together, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then they began, it's a long record there of what all they said. They prayed. They lifted their voice together and they prayed. Now just think about yourself. Some of you have a lot of experience in praying. How has prayer impacted you? And you think of times when you give yourself to prayer and you spend extra time in prayer, what happens? Well, let me ask you, isn't that something you want to happen more often? Isn't that kind of more the vein you want to be living in? Or is it just me? No, you want that in your life. So I just want to remind us that the commitment to prayer is a key. If we're going to experience what they had in Acts, we're going to pray. That's it. Here's the second thing. They were committed to praying. The second thing is they were connected to the body. They stuck together. And we just read that. We just read there in Acts 4, whenever they were threatened, they didn't run back home and hide out. What did they do? They ran to their companions. They ran to the body of believers. They ran back to the church. And they gathered up at the church and they prayed. Now, this is something in our day, I think we have gotten really away from this. Church has become an event, something that happens on a Sunday morning, and people drop in once or twice a month, maybe, to the event of a Sunday morning service. And they don't really understand, particularly, I think, in our culture, we don't understand what it means to be the church. But being the church is a lot more than just you show up in a building somewhere every once in a while. Being the church means we have relationship, we have fellowship. The Bible calls it, that's the Bible word for it, fellowship, which means close association, partnership, sharing. It's something entirely different than we show up at the same place and sing songs together and pass a basket and somebody stands up and preaches and says amen and we go home. That's a service. And really, we don't even see that I just described even in Acts. We don't see the service in the way that we do service. We don't even see that format in Acts. I tell you what we see a lot of. We see a lot of people that have the same passion, who have the same pursuit, who are living their lives for the same purpose. I see them band together, come together, and share and partner to do the Great Commission, to make disciples, to fulfill God's plans and purposes, to pray together. There's a commitment. When they have trouble, they run to each other. And when one of them is in trouble, like later on in Acts, we see Peter's in prison at one point. What were the rest of them doing? Were they at home, you know, watching TV? Were they just, no, they, Peter's off in prison and they are together. They're huddled together praying and crying out to God on his behalf. And it was very effective because God sent an angel and busted open the prison and brought Peter out and brought Peter. And isn't it interesting where Peter came to when he got out of prison? He came to them. You would think he would run off somewhere else. He'd, you know, take the first cab out, you know, get the heck out of here. Try to make it to Topeka or somewhere, get away from them. But no, where did he go? He came over to them. There was something about them being together. Now, let me just ask you, in your life, I didn't do that. In your life, see, I didn't do it. In your life, what has it meant to have companions, to have the church, to have a body of believers, to have somebody you could run to? Yeah, hasn't it? I mean, where would we be without each other? And I'm sad for people who miss out on this, who think that church is an event that happens on a Sunday. And I'm thankful that people come to that. I'm thankful that people enter in whatever way they can. But I think we miss really what God has for us when we don't really connect to each other. And we don't realize that, yes, we have natural families. But some of you, you know, I know a lot of you pretty well, and I know a lot about your natural families, and they're not even necessarily the place you could run to or should run to. Some of you are running away from them as hard as you can. But we should be a place of comfort for each other. We should be a place where we can depend on each other, a place where we can pray for each other, a place, you know, we should be people who stand together, who pull together, and people who, not just we're here for you, but together we're here for the world. Together we're here for them. We work together to reach them. We work together to do God's, you know, to fulfill God's purposes. See, that's what we see in the New Testament. That's really a big change from what they had in the Old Testament. And, you know, and it's really very different than how most people perceive what church is. But we're talking about being connected to each other, connected to the body. Remember Paul said in Hebrews, I think Hebrews chapter 10, when he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Evidently, there were people there in that, the Hebrews, that was written to the Jews. Some of them had gotten out of the habit of gathering with each other. And that was a really important part of their culture. And it was an important part of what God was doing in them. If you're going to stand as a body and fulfill what God has, you got to stay together, got to be connected. So there was that, you know, again, what does that do in your life when you have somewhere you can plug in, somewhere where you're connected? It's important. All right, so now here's the third one. We already had two C's. We're on to our third C. They were compassionate to other people. So we see prayer, that commitment to prayer. We see those strong connections that they had with the body, with each other. And then we see here they were compassionate to others, particularly to people outside of their group. Now, see, that's, again, that's very different than what's taught in a lot of churches. A lot of churches, it's taught like, you know, less, they may connect each other. They huddle in here, but it's like almost kind of like, you know, let's huddle up and we'll get our spears and put out there. If anybody tries to get in here with us or come around us, we're going to get them. You know, we're in here. And we don't want you bothering us. And we're afraid of you. But we're not afraid of the world, are we? And in the New Testament, in Acts particularly, they were not afraid of the world. And that's sad to me how afraid the church is of the world. There's a lot of fear that's gotten into church, gotten into people, gotten into the body of Christ. We're so afraid of the world. We're afraid of sin. We're afraid of a lot of things that are going on. We're just afraid. And when you're afraid, you can't respond the proper way. You can't respond in compassion. But what they did is they responded in compassion. We see all these things, everything I'm talking about, we see all this really early in the development of the church. And because this is just Acts chapter 3. Let's read there. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. In other words, this is a man he's lame in some way. He's handicapped. He can't walk. That's what lame means. He can't walk. And they lay him there at the gate called Beautiful. to beg. And then verse 3 says, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, that he begs. He asks them for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So instead of ignoring the guy or throwing him a quarter, he said, look at us. And when the guy, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He's getting ready to catch what they throw him. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, this is talking about the man that was lame, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now this is very interesting to me, because this is a man who's sitting at a gate where Peter and John had walked a bunch of times. And what I see in this is immediately when the Holy Spirit came upon them, what we see is Peter and John start reaching out with compassion to people in their worlds. This is a guy they had walked by many times. You know, we're all about empowering people to give life, and our whole part of the vision here, if you know what our church vision is, if you don't, get a bulletin that's listed in there. But it talks about people being able ministers in their worlds. We're not asking you to go to China. We're not asking you to go to, the Amazon. We're not asking you to go. God may ask you to do that. We're not asking you to do that. We're just asking you to go into your world and be Jesus. And that's where they started. Now, that's not where they ended up, but that's where they started. And some people, I've met people, I know people, I could call their names, that they want to go to the Amazon, or they want to go to Singapore, or they want to go to a far off place. But they have yet to even go to anybody in their own world. If you really have any notion that God wants to use you in a greater way, you got to start where you are. And you start reaching out with compassion to the people around you. And here they are going to church, going into the temple, going to pray, and they pass the guy that they passed before that they've probably, flicked a quarter at before. And maybe the guy in front of them did. All of them are going by this guy. But suddenly now, here's a guy in their world that they see him and they have compassion on him. They look at him in a different way. And instead of seeing a guy they can just give money to, suddenly they realize what many of us have realized. I can fix that. He doesn't have to stay. You don't have to be like that. I don't just have to give you money. I got something better to give you. And it dawned on them. They had not realized that before, but this day they suddenly saw, we can do something about this. We have a power now that's come upon us. God's power, that same power that was on Jesus that enabled him to do the works he did, that power has come upon us and we can fix this. And so this was like their first shot at it. This was their first test case. This is where they were trying it out with somebody that they knew, somebody they'd seen. Somebody they all knew. Somebody in their own world. You know, we've been sending the I Give Life course out to churches and to individuals around the world. And one of the, I think I shared this on a Sunday, but it was just a really interesting, I've thought of this several times, really interesting testimony we got back. And it was from some people who were doing that, going through the I Give Life course as part of a small group. They were meeting in a home and they were going through it. And the people that were going through it were not spirit-filled people. They were people who were church members. They'd been saved, but they didn't know anything beyond, they didn't know a lot of the stuff they heard on the course, and they had never won anybody to the Lord. And frankly, most of them thought that the best hope they had of being a witness was, just kind of like, just let my little light shine. I'll be a good person and maybe that'll draw somebody to the Lord. What most people are taught witnessing is. And so there was a guy in the group, and he came week after week, and he started hearing the messages. And the week one is about the ministry of the believer, and he started thinking of himself in a little different way. He'd never thought that he could do anything for God. Maybe he could go to church or give in the offering or maybe serve, but that he could actually minister to somebody, that was like news to him. And then the second week he comes and he hears about God's passion for people. And it's got him all stirred up, really touched him, because he realizes, my goodness, God wants everybody to be saved, all these people that I know. So then week after week, he hears about the gospel. He hears all the things he's going through. Somewhere along the way, he comes in one night and he has this testimony. He said, since I've been coming to this and watching this, he said, I have noticed all these people in my world that I've never seen before. He said, now as I walk, he said, do you have any idea how many people that I see that I come in contact with every day? And he said, I used to walk through my life and these people were just part of the landscaping. They were just part of the furniture, you know, and I'm just moving through my life. And suddenly now, oh my goodness, that's a person. You know, there's a bush, but that's a person. There's a chair, but that's a woman. That's a child. There's people here. And he said it just changed completely what he did. And now he started speaking to people. And here's a guy who really was just very inexperienced. But just by noticing people and looking at them, he realized these people need Jesus. And he just started reaching out to people. And he came in one day and told him about all the people he'd prayed for that week. And he was the most shocked person in the room. He couldn't believe, I've been out praying for people. I've been talking to people about the Lord. I've never done this in my life. But just people, and again, he didn't go on a missions trip. He didn't come down to the church and go on an outreach. He didn't go with Vanessa down on Broad Street and give out clothes and food. He didn't do any of that. He just walked through his world, and that's what Peter and John were doing. They were just walking through their world, and they looked over, and they saw somebody, and they realized, wait a minute here. We can do more than what we usually do. We can do something that really makes all the difference. We can fix this. The power of God is on us to bring life to this body that's not functioning, to restore his health. And that's what happened. He got up. Thank God for that. And so, you know, that's a real key to us as we experience the power of Pentecost and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We should tap into that compassion that's upon us now. Because if God came upon us, like we talked about on Sunday, the Holy Spirit came upon us, tie that in with what we heard the Sunday before when Dale Smith was here, and he talked about the Spirit and love. You can't separate them. God is love. So love comes upon us. That's what compassion is. It's the love of God in action. So now love is on us. So there's compassion for people. People where? People in our world. People in our pathway. People we walk by. People we visit with. People that sit next to us. People that we're just very accustomed to seeing, but we never really thought before about doing anything to help them spiritually. And we never thought that we could make a real difference in their lives. You know, one of the things that on Sunday night, the reason these things are up here, this was part of the prayer, our time of prayer. And right over here, we listed the names of people that need Jesus. That's what these names are. And it was one of the stations when we were praying on Sunday, we prayed for these people. And it's interesting because some of these people are people that are in our lives or the lives of the people who were here, but we've never reached out to them. They need to get saved. They need to know Jesus. God, send them a laborer. Send a laborer to them. Send a laborer to them. And Matt shared Sunday night about how he was praying day after day, like Jesus told us to do. Lord, send laborers. And it suddenly occurred to him, wait a minute, I am a laborer. And we're praying for people, or we deal with people. Tell me you don't deal with somebody that you know in your life. That person needs Jesus. And then, you know, and then if you're having a spiritual moment, you think, well, God, send a laborer across their pathway. But then the next thought should be, I am a laborer. What about me? And what am I doing? See, that's where compassion comes in. You start, instead of you just expecting somebody else to do it, what about you? So compassion is a real part of it. You having love for somebody so much that you'll take action. And I'm talking, you know, to people who have been doing that in your lives and you've done it. But all of us, if we want to see the power of Pentecost continue in our lives and grow and increase in our church and really fulfill what God has for us, won't we do just what we heard there? Won't we do what Peter and John did? Won't we focus God's power on people out of his love, motivated by his love, moved by his compassion? Won't we fix people? Okay, and then the last one, we'll just keep on reading and I'll get to it. Verse 11 here in Acts chapter 3. As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? In other words, we didn't do this. It was God's power on us that did this. He goes on and tells them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. He's referring to what happened there. You know, when Jesus was brought up before Pontius Pilate and he was going to let him go, and they started yelling, what was it, Barabbas? Yeah, and let him go, and Pilate had to let him go, and Jesus went to the cross. And now Peter's turned on these very people that that were there that day, and he's telling them, you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, talking about Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And this is what got Peter and John thrown in jail, that they had to pray about when they were being threatened a little bit later. But let's just go on down, because the next day they were called in before the high priest. Now, they were thrown in, they were taken into captivity, and then they were brought the next day in front of the high priest in chapter 4 and verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, so they brought in Peter and John in the middle, they're going to have a hearing. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Talking about the man at the gate called Beautiful that went walking and leaping. Okay. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now verse 13 kind of sums it all up. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and this is the last thing, this is number 4, is courageous boldness. We see great courage and boldness in these men. And this is something that this commitment to prayer, this connection to others, is pretty simple, people. This commitment to prayer, connection to others, this compassion, and then this courageous boldness. These 4 things are really, at the very beginning of the church, these are the things that just set off this firestorm that we call the book of Acts. It started with this. These are the things that happened right away, first off. And these are the things that we should see in our own lives. These men stood up in front of people that they were so, Matt mentioned this on Sunday, Peter was so afraid that he denied Jesus to a young slave girl, somebody who was as harmless as she could be as far as he was concerned. A slave girl, a girl, women have no voice. She's young, the young have no voice, and she's a slave. I mean, she couldn't have had any... She couldn't have been more nothing in their society. And she says, you were with him, and he didn't, that's how weak he was. That's how afraid he was. But when the Holy Spirit came on him, that same guy turned around to the highest officials. He's on trial. He's chained. He's in front of them. And in the middle of that, he accuses them and calls them murderers. He says, you killed him. You killed the Lamb of God. You killed the Savior of the world. You killed the Holy One. You did it. And then they tell him, you can't preach anymore in his name. You can't do this anymore. And he says, I'm doing it. There's no other name by which men must be saved. And he's telling them, we have to. I mean, there was such a transformation in him to me. Out of everything we see, this is the biggest thing. He went from really being a guy that was just weak and had no ability in himself, was just, you know, came up short in so many things. And this guy, just simply because the power of God was on him, it just turned him all upside down. It made him somebody. It gave him a strength. It gave him a boldness. It gave him courage. Do you see that? Now, where did that come from? Well, it came from spending time with the Lord. It came from prayer. It came from that connection he had to the others because he knew there were people back praying for him. He might be here with just him and John, which is interesting. It wasn't just him by himself. It was him and John together. Something about when two of you are together, it gives you a strength than when you're by yourself. Y'all ever notice that? When it's just you by yourself, sometimes you might, but you got your buddy there, something about that. And when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out two by two. There's something about that. And then that compassion, when he saw, you know, we can't keep this to ourselves. It's not right that we would keep this power to ourselves. People are hurting. People are in need. People are suffering. And Jesus came to change that. And it's not right for us to sit here and just hold it to ourselves. Even if it means we're going to be in pain. Even if it means that we're going to be persecuted. Even if it means trouble for me, too bad. I've got to give what I've received. I've got to let others experience what I've experienced. I've got to pass this on. I've got to minister to other people. I've got to free captives because I was captive and now they need to be free and I've got to free them. See, that's where he was. And it's so simple. I'm telling you, the thing about this is as you look at it, doing these things, this produces what we see in the book of Acts. And people have, we've made it very difficult. We've made it, you know, all this stuff you got to jump through. But it all came because of what he did for us and what he's doing in us and what he's the one that's come upon us. This was not they got on a regimen and they decided they're going to do this. No, this came at God decided to do this. He came in them and upon them, and he's the one who changed them. And all they did is they just, through prayer, they spent time with him. They yielded themselves to him, and they let him work through them. And look what happened. They didn't have to. It doesn't say there. It's so plain to me when I read what Peter said. He's not trying to be bold there. He's not trying to be courageous. It's like just what's coming out of him. And I know what that's like. I know what it's like just to you do something, and then later on you go, "Why did I do that? Oh my goodness, why did I say that? What was I thinking?" But at that moment, it's just God coming up in you and on you, and you're doing it. It's not something you're manufacturing or you're working up. And that's where we make mistakes. We try to work it up and make it happen and put it on, but it's not about that. It's about just letting him go. And that's why prayer is so important, is because as we spend time with him, we're putting our own will down. One of the things we prayed about Sunday is, "Not my will, but your will be done." We're putting our, and just even through praying, you're yielding yourself to him. And just as you do that. So I guess the one thing you could get out of tonight is the compassion, you know, the connection to others. Those are both really important. And this courageous boldness, that's important. But if you could just start with prayer. Take advantage of this opportunity to pray. Just spend time, extra time in prayer. Some of you were baptized in the Holy Spirit Sunday. Well, don't let that be the last time that you ever exercise that gift in your life. And many, many of you have already been baptized in the Spirit for a long, long time. And, you know, it's funny to me. Sometimes I'll ask people, "Well, have you been praying in tongues?" And they'll drop their head and they'll go, "Well, no." And they got a big mess. I mean, we all get big messes. And they'll drop their head and they'll like, "No." You know, it's like, duh, what have I been doing? I mean, we've all been there. What have I been doing? But I tell you, start right now. And you don't have to say, "Okay, I'm getting up at 3:00, 3:30 in the morning, and I'm going to pray from 3:30 to 6. No, you don't have to do that. But do something. Do something. And take some extra time. Some of you don't ever take 10 minutes and just pray. Do it. Sunday it was interesting because we prayed for 2 hours, and really we didn't even pray 2 hours. We really just prayed about an hour and a half. And people tell me later, "Boy, I kind of hit a wall about an hour into that, man. Woo, that was rough." And then Matt tells me, "Boy, it just went by in a blink of an eye, man. I was like, that's the easiest." He told me, "That's the easiest I've ever prayed. I couldn't even believe it. It just went so fast like that." Well, it's probably because he spent so much time praying. He's really, really increased his time praying in the Spirit in the last 3 weeks. Really, and, you know, a lot more time. Spent several hours a day. So it didn't seem like, you know, such a big deal at that for him. But for some people, man, they were choking. Literally. But it's okay. Just start where you are and go. Praise God. There were kids here Sunday praying. I was so proud of them. They were making it. There were kids in here praying. And, you know, they're like dogs. You know how dogs, a year is 7 of our years? You know, I think it's like that with a kid. You know, 10 minutes to them is like an hour and a half or something. You know, that's just like good for them. But that's good training. That's where I learned to pray. That's exactly where I learned. My parents took me to places where people were praying, and that's how I learned it. So that's the how you'll learn. That's how you'll learn. So we're going to have more opportunities to pray together. But meanwhile, just open your mouth and pray.